We're going through 1 Corinthians, just chapter by chapter, and trying to get the message of it. There was a church formed in Corinth. Corinth is a town in Greece, and Paul went in there and he preached the gospel, and some people turned to the Lord and they started meeting together. And this is a letter that he's writing to them some years later. Writing to them because they're having some problems. And Paul writes this letter to teach them, to instruct them, and to help them. So it's a very practical letter. And we finished chapter 1, and we're into chapter 3 now. The first chapter, we emphasize verses 10 to 17, the folly of pride in leaders. Part of their problem was they were gathering around leaders and there were divisions coming in, and he points out how foolish that is. And then beginning with verse 18, he speaks of the foolishness of being proud of the world's wisdom. And we looked at that the last time. It goes through chapter 2. And now we're ready for chapter 3, which gives us a remedy. What's the remedy for these problems, for these divisions? And here he emphasizes the fact that the remedy is going to be found in loyalty to the Lord Jesus. It's when we get our eyes off him, get our eyes off the Lord Jesus, we begin to have problems. And so here he's going to stress strongly the fact that the remedy is loyalty to Christ. If there are problems in the fellowship, if there are divisions, if there's unhappiness, the problem is loyalty to the Lord. We're getting our eyes on other people. Okay, I want to read chapter 3 now. It's such a good chapter. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each man's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he shall receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. He starts off by saying, you know, I haven't been able to really deal with you as with spiritual people. He says, you're like babies. And he says, you're carnal. Now, that means, the word carnal means fleshly. We speak of chili con carne. It's chili with what? Meat. With flesh. So when we speak of carnal here, we're talking about people now who, even though these people are Christians, he says, brethren, he's talking to them as brothers. He says, some of you, you're not acting as spiritual. You haven't grown. You're still acting in an unspiritual way. Instead of being strong in the Lord, you're like babies in the Lord. So he is pleading with them to grow, really. He's concerned for their growth. He says, you're still carnal. Wish I could give you more solid proof. But I'm having to go back over some of these basics, and I'm having to tell you the gospel once again, and I'm having to try to teach you these things that you've forgotten, because you're not growing the way you should. You know, the Lord wants to see us grow and become strong, doesn't he? If you have had children, you know how, as they're growing up, mothers, you know, check the weight and how they're growing, especially the first year, babies. You take them into the doctor. Doctor measures them and says, oh, grown an inch since I last saw him. And gained so many pounds. And we're concerned about growth. And Paul here says, like a spiritual parent, he says, I'm so concerned for your growth. I want to see you grow. I don't want to see you just remain a baby. I want to see you just keep growing in the Lord and becoming stronger. Now, one of the things he says is an indication you're not growing is that in verse 3 he says there's envy, strife, and divisions among you. Anytime we have problems, and there's fussing among Christians, there isn't happiness, there isn't harmony, you say, well, it's a lack of spiritual growth. Because when you become mature, then there's harmony, there's a working together. Now, you know how it is with little children. If you have little children playing together, there's a lot of fussing going on usually, isn't there? You know, one will get one toy, and another child will come up and say, I want to play with that. You give it to me. And there's arguing over the toys, who gets what to play with, and maybe there's some pushing and shoving, and there's not much teamwork. It just seems like with little children, each one's concerned about what he can get, and he wants to play by himself with his own toys, this kind of thing. As you get older, then you say, well, now it's fun to do things together. You start playing team sports. You know, little children get older, and then they start playing ball together. And they say, well, that's more fun than just getting a toy and going off in the corner and playing by myself. I can play together with others, and we can do things together. We can have a team sport. Maybe it's basketball or softball or whatever it is. But that takes some maturity. You can't tell the little children that are 3 years old, hey, let's get a basketball team going. You know, there's no teamwork yet. So that's a sign of growing up and maturing. And he says, as Christians, it's a sign of growing up and maturing when you work together in love and in harmony. There's this team effort, this teamwork. And he's concerned about that because he's writing to these Christians and he says there's bickering going on and there's strife. And some of you are saying, well, I like Paul for a preacher. And some are saying, well, I want Apollos. And some are saying, well, I like Cephas. And he says, it's so wrong. It just shows you're still little babies. You haven't grown up. Now, he goes on to point out here that preachers are only servants. Beginning with verse 5, he emphasizes this. Preachers are only servants. I like Paul's attitude here. You know, today, so many times, preachers perhaps want to gather people around themselves and they want loyalty to themselves. Paul was not interested in that. In fact, if someone said, I want to be your man, I want to follow you, Paul, you're my preacher, Paul said, you've got a wrong attitude. And in these verses now, he points out this truth. He says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? He says, we're only ministers through whom you believed. And that word minister there really means servant. It's the word we get our word deacon from. So he says, what are we? We're just servants. Don't pin your loyalty on me, and don't give me a great position. He said, all I am is a servant of the Lord Jesus. And I want to help you, but I certainly don't want your loyalty and your love toward me as elevating me and following me. Because Paul says, I'm just a servant of the Lord. And remember that. Remember my position. Don't give me a position greater than I should have. Isn't that a lovely spirit? What did Jesus say? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And that's what Paul here is saying. He's saying, we who are teaching or preaching the word, who helped you, you remember that all we are is simply God's servants. So don't give us a place higher than that. Now, as you go back to, let's turn back to Matthew 23. I want to read some verses here because the Lord Jesus talked about this thing too. All of us have a basic problem with pride. You know, this is in the human heart, pride. And it can be in the heart of those who are serving the Lord. And in Matthew 23, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, listen, all around you in the religious world, these who are teachers, who are preachers, love to have titles and love to have a high place. He's talking here to the Pharisees. And he says in verse 6, they love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. He says they love this, these religious leaders. They love to have the titles and to be given this place. But he says to his followers, to his disciples, you, in verse 8, do not be called Rabbi. One is your teacher, the Christ, and you're all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father. One is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. See, and so this is what he tells his disciples. Don't want a big place for yourself. You just be content to be a servant. And as Christians, he says, you remember that you're all just servants. You're all brothers and servants of the Lord. But we're brothers, brothers and sisters. So this is what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, you remember, we're only the Lord's servants. And you keep that in mind. Hi, come on in. Good to see you. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're talking about the place that those who serve the Lord should have. We were just pointing out here that preachers are only servants. Now Paul goes on to talk about the work of the Lord. Hi, come on in. We're 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're ready for verse 6. And Paul is saying that those who serve the Lord are only his servants. Don't give them a higher place. And then he goes on to talk about the Lord's work like you're planting a field, planting a garden. He says when you plant a garden, different ones may have a part in it. For example, in the spring, when I go out and plant my garden, I usually do the planting. And the soil is ready. I've already spaded it, so it's going to be pretty well ready in the spring. I'll plant my garden in the spring. Sometimes I'm gone a little bit later, maybe gone a week or something like that. My wife is going to get out there and she's going to water that garden. When I'm gone, she'll take care of it. She'll do some of the watering. And then in the fall or later on when we harvest the garden and we're bringing in the crop, we're all happy in the various parts that we have. I planted it, my wife helped with the watering, and we're all sharing and enjoying the harvest. We're enjoying the vegetables, the fruit that we get from the garden. But, you know, through it all, we realize we have done our part, but who really made it grow? Who made it grow? I couldn't make that grow by myself. When I plant those seeds in the ground, whether they're carrot seeds or lettuce or whatever the seeds are I'm planting, when I'm planting beans or corn or whatever, I realize I can plant it, I can water it, but I don't have the power to make that seed grow. Only God can make it grow. God is the one who's the source of life. He's the only one who can really make it grow. Now that's true, isn't it? As we think of anything that has life, whether it's a tree we're planting, whether it's vegetables or whatever, we have to realize now, we don't have the power to really make that grow in ourselves. God's the source of life. He makes it grow. And Paul says here, it's that way spiritually too. He says, I've planted and Apollos watered. But he says, God made it grow. God made that spiritual seed grow. You know, we give out the gospel. We talk to people about the Lord. We give them the word. But then there's a mystery takes place. I cannot make a person become a believer. You know, sometimes I'd like to. Sometimes you'd like to take someone and just shake them and say, believe, and they'll become a Christian. But you can't do that. I can't change that person's thinking. I can't open his heart so that he becomes a believer. I can't really do that. Only God can make it grow. There's kind of a mystery here, isn't there? Because sometimes, you know, we will give out the gospel, we will tell people about the Lord, and then we have to wait. And maybe the seed, you know, will take hold and you'll see the person accept the Lord quickly, and maybe it may be years later, that the person really turns to the Lord. And there are some people I've witnessed to for many years, and then maybe 20 years later I hear they become a Christian. And the seed finally really began to grow in their hearts. They began to respond to the word, and it's only the Lord then that can really give spiritual life. Now, why is he saying this? He's saying this in order that we can realize that God is the source of all spiritual life and blessing. We have our part to do, but we can't really make anyone become a Christian. We can tell him the way, we can point him to the Lord, and then he has to respond to that. And then it's the Lord that gives spiritual life as we respond to him. So Paul is emphasizing this to make these Christians realize, look, don't give too much credit to the servants of God. God is the one who really is behind all spiritual growth. And he says this in verse 8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. In other words, he's saying they're one in their service. The man who's planting the seed, the man who's watering, the man who's cultivating, they're one in their goal and in their service. What's their goal? It's to get a harvest, to get a crop. So they all have this one goal and this one direction. Then he says, each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. Each person who is involved in the Lord's work will be rewarded. And then in verse 9 he says, we are God's fellow workers, co-workers. Paul never said, I'm a senior worker over Apollos, or anything like this. He says, we're co-workers, we're those who under God are working. And then he says to the Christians, to this group of Christians, he says, you're God's field. You're God's garden. This is one of the figures used, see? You're God's garden, and God wants to get a harvest. He wants to get a crop from you, from your lives. Now, he's going to change this next verse, and he's going to talk about a building. So he changes, he adds there, you're God's field, but he also says you're God's building. And Paul says, I'm going to use a different figure now to describe you as a group of Christians. On the one hand, he says, you're like a garden, and you're to bear fruit for God, you're to produce for God, and it's God who's the source of life. His servants will help, they have their work to do, but they really can't make it grow. But then he's going to change now, and he's going to start talking about this local church like a building, like a temple. And when you think of a building or a temple, there you realize the emphasis is on what people are doing. Because when a building goes up, different ones are working on it, and they're responsible for their different parts of the work. So this figure emphasizes man's responsibility. The figure of a garden emphasizes it's God's work. But when you change to the figure of a building now for a church, for the local church, he's emphasizing the fact man has responsibility. And so I want you to notice that preachers are only servants, he says. The remedy here for divisions is loyalty to Christ. He wants you to realize preachers are only servants. Don't give them more than of a place than they should have. And then he goes on in these verses to say, each believer will be judged. Each believer is responsible. He's responsible for his part in this work. And those are verses 10 to 17. And then the last part of the chapter, he emphasizes the folly of pride. How foolish to be proud. Okay, now we're going to look at this figure of a building. When you put up a building, what's the first step? You go in, you're going to put up a building. What's the first thing you have to do? Foundation. All right, the foundation is very important, isn't it? So Paul says the first thing in putting up a building is you must have a good foundation. You see a new structure going up, and you'll see people out there, and they have their backhoes or their various digging machines, and they're excavating, and they're getting ready to run the footing and lay the foundation. And so it's very, very important. A good foundation is vital. Now, this building that we're in here has been here for over 60 years. I think it has a good foundation. If it didn't have, it probably wouldn't have stood as long as it has. And so the foundation is very, very important, that you have a good foundation. I remember once we looked at a house when we moved to California years ago. We looked at a house, and it was a nice house, and the price was very reasonable. And we thought, well, it's a good buy. We began looking through the house, walking through it. And in one part of the house, I noticed the floor had settled. There was almost a drop in one section there, a crack across the floor. It was a slab floor. And it had settled maybe 4 inches in that one section. And I realized, now I know why they're selling it cheap. The house, it turned out, they had built it on fill, and it wasn't solid, it wasn't good, and the house was settling, and so you had one part of the floor that had dropped about 4 inches, and it wasn't a solid, well-built house. The main problem was the foundation. The part up above the foundation looked nice. It was a nice house. But they didn't have a good foundation, and because of that, the whole house was being ruined. Paul says, in a church, the foundation is very important. And he says, when I came into Corinth, I laid a foundation. I wanted to see a temple built for God. Now, there are all kinds of heathen temples. And if you go to Corinth today, you can still see the remains of some of those heathen temples. So when Paul went in, he could look around, and he could see, well, there's a temple over here to this god, and a temple over here to this goddess. And there were all kinds of different temples. Paul says, I'm going to build a temple for the true God. It's not going to be a temple, though, built out of stones. In fact, if you go to Corinth today, you won't see anything left of the building that Paul built there, because it was a spiritual building. The building that Paul built in Corinth is in heaven. None of it's left in Corinth today. The ruins of Corinth are there, but you won't find anything left of the house that Paul built, because it was made up of living stones of people. Paul says the temple of God is a group of people that are meeting together, that love the Lord. And so this is what Paul was concerned to see built. Now he says, laying the foundation, what did I do? I came in and I preached the gospel. I laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, in verse 11. So Paul says, I preached the gospel. I told about how the Lord Jesus had died on the cross for sinners, and that you could be saved and know your sins are all forgiven by turning to him. And Paul says, I preached the gospel. I poured out my heart in giving you the gospel. I wanted to see people saved. And Paul says it was a good foundation. There is no other foundation that you can lay for a work of God than to tell people the good news, the gospel, that Jesus died for sinners, and that they can be saved and know their sins are forgiven. So Paul says, I laid the foundation, and some people began to be saved. And he sort of pictures it almost like you're building a temple, and they often built them out of stone. They would get perhaps blocks of marble or limestone, and they would lay these one upon another, making a stone building. And Paul says, as I laid the foundation, then we began to lay these stones, these courses of stones, and the wall started to go up. And he pictures here each stone as being a Christian. It's almost as if he'd see someone saved here and he'd say, okay, here's another stone that's going into this building. We're going to build for God. And he says, now, I've gone, and the building's still going on. The walls are going up. But he says, you Christians now are helping build it. Each one of you is helping build this. You are going out now and seeing others come to the Lord, and you're bringing them in. And the walls are going up of this spiritual temple. We're seeing more Christians come in, more being saved. And the building is growing. Paul can just kind of see it there. Here's a temple for God going up. It's made up of living stones out of people that are being saved and added to this group. Now he says, when you build something, you have to have a plan, and there are right methods to use. It's important how you build. And so he emphasizes here, be careful how you build. He encourages this in verse 10. Let each one take heed or be careful how he builds. So that each one now, by his life as a Christian, I'm involved in helping build this temple for God. And he says, be careful how you build. Follow the instructions. God is concerned that you do what he wants. You know, if there were a builder building a structure here. Well, for example, they're building this big auditorium here in the city. Now, I know there was an architect or someone with plans. And I know that the builder, as they're building this thing, he goes out with a plan from time to time, and he doesn't just say to him, here's the material, you know, put it up any way you want to. You know, have fun. Do the best you can. He goes out with a plan, and he's very concerned. He says, look, these are the specifications, and you follow them. You put it up this way. This is the kind of heating system we're going to have, and this is the way I want the electricity to be put in, and all the outlets and so forth. There are plans. And as we think of the Bible, there are plans for God's work. God's concerned that we follow what His Scripture says. He wants us to obey. And so Paul here says, be careful how you build and use good material. And he says it's very important that you use good material. If I have good plans, I also need good material. I know I've known of carpenters who, when they were building, would look at each piece of lumber and check it out. They wanted to have straight, you know, 2x4s and not a lot of knots in the material. They check their material. They want good material if a man's a careful carpenter. So that here, he's saying, it's that way in the Lord's work. What are our instructions? Where do we get the blueprint? And where do we get the instructions? Well, Paul says, it's the Bible. Follow the Word of God. Like Moses. Remember when he built the tabernacle? It says over and over, Moses did just what the Lord commanded. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he built the tabernacle. He followed the blueprint. He followed the instructions. And then he says, be careful, too, that you use good materials. In verse 12, build things that are good into this. Now, all of this is emphasizing the fact, see, that we as Christians are involved in the building of God, and we should be careful how we build and what we use in building. Because, he says, there's an inspection day coming. Now, in our building today, at different stages of the building, an inspector will come out, won't he? Inspectors come out, for example, when you've got your electrical work finished and they want to check it. The city will have an inspector there. He'll check to make sure everything is according to code. They check the different stages of the building. Now, really what the Lord here, though, the picture Paul uses it, is that at the end, there's going to be an inspection, but this is going to be an inspection by fire. It's kind of an unusual inspection, isn't it? He says, it's almost as if you've worked and worked on building for God, and then a fire breaks out. Suppose you're building a house. You finish building it, and a fire breaks out in the middle of the night. You run out of the house, and all you've got your clothes. You grab some clothes, and you run out. And you stand, and you watch, and you see your house all burning up. Now, what will be left will be the things that won't burn. There'll be some things that maybe won't burn. And Paul here is saying, it's kind of like that when we come to the end of life and when we stand before the Lord, and he's talking here about Christians. God is going to test our lives. We're going to be judged. How did we live life? And he says the fire is going to test it. And you notice in verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. So we'll be rewarded for our lives if we've built well. But then he says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, it's like a man who runs out of the house, it's burning, and he's spared. He can stand outside and he can say, well, thank God I'm alive. Most of my house is burned up, but I'm alive. And he says, that will be true if a Christian has lived selfishly and not lived for God. Maybe when he stands before the Lord and the Lord judges his life, he'll look at it and most of it will be burned up. Maybe a lot of it was lived selfishly and not lived for the Lord, and it'll be gone. But he says, you will be saved, yet so as speak as if you've just run through a fire and gotten out without carrying much with you. But our salvation doesn't depend upon how much we've done for the Lord. It depends upon what the Lord has done for us and his death for us. But Paul is saying, look, let's live well, let's build well, because you don't want to waste your life. I think one of the saddest things will be if we have to stand and look at our lives and realize so much of it is just being burned up. It's not going to last. It wasn't done for the Lord. And because of that, it's burned up. It's gone. I heard of a man in California, a wealthy man, who had a beautiful estate up in the mountains, the hills above Santa Barbara, California. He was wealthy. He had put a lot of money into this beautiful home. It was a mansion. And then he collected beautiful artworks from different parts of the world. And he'd spent his life and spent hundreds of thousands of dollars gathering these beautiful art objects. Statues, I guess, and paintings and various things that were very, very expensive. And a fire broke out. There was a brush fire, and it was sweeping through those hills. And they say that he was out of town, and he got back, and he stood on another hill. And he watched, and he looked over there, and he saw his mansion, his home. And he saw all these things that he'd spent years and years gathering, acquiring, traveling around the world and buying these beautiful art treasures. And he saw that all burned up as he watched. You can imagine how he felt. They said, I worked so hard on it, it's all burned up. And so Paul warns here. He says, as Christians, live your life in such a way that when you stand before the Lord, you're going to not feel that it was wasted and it's just all burned up, but that there'll be something done for God. And so there's this strong encouragement to live for him. Now he says to the Christians in verse 16, don't you know you're the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you? As a local group of Christians, he says, you're God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you. And then there's a word of warning here. He says, if anyone defiles or destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, what's he saying here? There are some, he says, who by dividing and by criticizing and so forth are destroying this temple for God, this local fellowship. And he says that's a very serious thing. And later on he's going to say in 1 Corinthians, because of the way some of you are living, some of you have been sick, you've had various problems, because you have not been living for God the way you should.
So either we're building or we're destroying. And Paul says, be a builder. Build God's work. Strengthen it. And don't destroy it. Don't destroy it by criticism or by being proud, by being envious, or anything like this. Build God's work. It's a temple of God. And then this last section that we're going to touch on here in closing is the folly of worldly wisdom. He says, if anyone among you seems to be wise, let him become a fool that he may become wise. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. What's the wisdom of the world? Well, think about the things the world says are most important. What's the world say is most important? Well, it would say security, money in the bank, that's most important. The world would say pleasure, that's most important. You owe it to yourself. You need to enjoy life. Live for yourself. Watch the advertising on television and on the radio and in papers. What do they appeal to? They appeal to your pride, to your love for pleasure. You owe it to yourself to give yourself the best. Sometimes they'll say, don't you think you deserve this? You know, you deserve a new Mercedes-Benz, don't you? You deserve the best. You deserve a vacation in Hawaii, don't you? You worked hard. All this appeal, really, to live selfishly. And so what he's saying here is, the wisdom of the world, the things the world is living for, really are foolishness as far as God's concerned. And the things that matter are the things that please him. And as he comes to the close of this, he says, don't glory in men, in verse 21. Don't glory in men. Some of you are saying, I want Apollos for my preacher. Some are saying, I want Paul. You're gathering around men. He says, don't do that. Instead, he says, realize all preachers are yours. Don't just say one. Every servant of God is your servant. Everything, he says, belongs to you. Things present, things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. Now, what is he saying? He's simply reminding us here of the fact that as children of God, we're heirs of God. An heir of God. I'm God's child, and I'm his heir. Now, I want to read in Romans 8, so you realize, you know, Paul has emphasized this before. The wonderful position we have as God's children. In Romans 8, he says this in verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. He says, as a child of God, you're an heir of God. An heir of God. And he wants us to realize how wonderful that is, so that he says, really, an heir possesses all the servants and everything that the Lord has. So if you're an heir of God, he says, all of God's servants are your servants. Apollos belongs to you. And Paul says, I belong to you. And he says, the whole universe belongs to you. You're God's child. You're heir of God. And isn't that, you know, tremendous when you think about it? You can go out for a walk in the mountains and you can say, these mountains are mine. They're God's, but they're mine. I'm his child. And I'm an heir of God. And he's wanting to emphasize here how wonderful it is to be God's child and to be an heir, and to get them to just have some appreciation of this wonderful position they have as a child of God. And certainly to stop the bickering and the strife
and the jealousy and the envy, and to have their love and their loyalty to the Lord Jesus and to Him alone.